Well, y'all pray for me. The only friends I have treat me just like your pastor does. But I'll be the bigger man and not attack him in any way. Open your Bibles up to the book of Acts, chapter 18. I became the pastor of Lee Creek Baptist Church in 2007. And when I arrived at Lee Creek, the church was 13 years old, and I was their sixth pastor. So if you do the math there, they change preachers out every 2 years. I was their pastor for 14 years. During that time, the people that fired the first five pastors tried to fire me. And they lost. They lost the vote. They lost the effort to remove me. And they took a small percentage of the church with them. And I thought, well, now that our problems are gone, this will be great. And I couldn't understand why the Lord chose me to pastor Lee Creek and see it through this transition and take it away from this church that chewed up preachers and spit them out and allowed me to have a long and successful ministry there. And I really thought one day they would just come in and find me dead in my office. I'd lived my full life pastoring Lee Creek. But it quickly became evident that I had saw Lee Creek through this transition of just your typical Southern Baptist church, changing preachers out, having no real doctrinal conviction, to leading them to a place where we take church membership seriously, where we believe the preaching of the word is the most important thing we do when we gather. And preachers began to call me up and say, "Hey, I heard that they tried to fire you and you survived." And I said, "Yeah." And they said, "How do you do that?" And I'm like, "Well, the Lord has to do it." But what did you do? How did you do this? And so I began to help young preachers through difficult churches. And so over time, what happened is my week would fill up with phone calls from preachers who were in the process of being fired or looking for a church to serve. Or these preachers over time became my friend, and I led our church to have a conference every year called the Preachers of Grace Conference, where we brought in preachers and we would put them up in a motel for a couple of nights. We'd feed them all their meals, and then we'd give them a big stack of theologically sound books to take home, and we didn't charge anybody anything. As a matter of fact, a couple of years, Barrel Baptist Church sent us $1,000 to help cover this expense. But for our church, this was an expense of somewhere between $6,000 and $7,000 a year. And our people loved it because it was our way of investing in preachers who would go back and invest in their churches. And you didn't know it, but your pastor would go to Van Buren, get fed just good old Baptist cooking, get to hear good preaching, get to fellowship with other preachers, and he would come back here and be refreshed. Robbie attends our conference every year. He and Lynn would come and get this time of refreshing from us. And so as this conference grew, as the number of preachers I helped get through firing or recover from being fired, my week just became filled with phone calls from preachers all across the country needing advice. And since I had lived through this and was able to give advice, I found myself spending more time counseling preachers, working with churches that were looking for pastors, trying to keep young preachers from doing young preacher dumb things. And I was so worn out, I didn't really have the time to take care of Lee Creek, the church I pastored that paid my bills. And so I just prayed and prayed that God would send us a fellow elder, somebody to come along and take. Lee Creek was no trouble. They were the easiest church in the world to pastor. But all my time was spent with this other ministry that I didn't go seeking out. It just fell in my lap. And I kept praying and praying and praying that God would send somebody there to help me out. And then it became evident, I'm not going to spend the rest of my life pastoring Lee Creek. God was preparing me to do what I've been doing as the pastor of Lee Creek in a full-time capacity. So my role is this. I go to the pastorless churches and the churchless pastors, and I help them find their next place of service. I help broken churches get back on track. I was trying to do this while pastoring Lee Creek, and I would send out a 22-year-old preacher or 25-year-old preacher to a church that was in trouble, and he would come back, and I would say, well, who's in charge? How's this thing working? What do they need? And I don't know. And I was getting frustrated, but then I remembered, these are just young men. They haven't been through a deacon board that tried to fire them. They don't know what it's like to be a full-time pastor and go to a bivocational pastor and then go back to a full-time pastor. They don't know what it's like to see a church that's doctrinally divided. Only I've done that. I need to be the guy that's going into these churches and saying, what's going on? You know, how do we fix this? What's your greatest need? Why can't you find a pastor? Why can't you keep a pastor? And so I thought, hey, that would be great if you could just go do that. But is that even biblical? And I began to comb the Bible and just see if there were people that actually did this. And to my surprise, there were a ton of people in the Bible that did this. And I'm no apostle. You know, I know Paul did this. I know John and Peter did this. But I'm just the Spurgeon of Arkansas, as you all saw. Friends. But I discovered there were men who were not apostles, whose sole mission it was not to go pastor a church the rest of their life. That was my number one goal. There were men who spent their lives going to troubled churches, fixing problems, and then going to the next one and fixing them, and at times going back to the first church and dealing with old problems again. You know these men. They have books named after them. It's Timothy. It's Titus. It's men just like that. It's John Mark. It's Demas. It's Barnabas. But here's one that's often overlooked. His name is Apollos. And I've titled my message, The Absence of an Apollos in These Days. The Absence of an Apollos in These Days. You see, men who did this kind of work don't exist anymore. I've never met anybody that does what I'm embarking on doing. And so the more I looked, the more I began to realize Lee Creek sponsors a lot of missionaries. We don't sponsor anybody that does what I'm doing. When I think of a missionary, I think of a guy that goes up the Amazon River to somebody that's never heard the gospel and says, hey, Jesus Christ died to save sinners. When I think of a missionary, I think of a guy that goes where there is no church and he plants a church. But what I've come to realize is I've been looking at missions not all wrong, but incompletely. And so what I think we have today, what I firmly believe we have today, is an absence of someone like an Apollos of Scripture. Do any of you know of any struggling churches in the area? Any of you seen any churches that have closed lately? Anybody see big churches that are just a shadow of what they used to be? I don't know about central Arkansas, but western Arkansas and eastern Oklahoma is literally filled with churches who, with a couple of timely deaths, would be empty. There's just a handful of old people sitting there, one family. And those churches are legion among us. But you know what else is all over our area? All these new upstart churches. Have you noticed that? The cowboy church, the motorcycle church, the outdoor church, the indoor church, the church without walls, the beyond church. We got all these new ones and all the old ones are dying. Is this like a forest? Is that how this works? I don't believe so. I believe what we're lacking is someone like an Apollos who will go to a church in trouble instead of watching it close and planting another one on the next corner of the street, fix the one we already have. So let's look at our text. Acts chapter 18, I want to begin reading in verse 24. And I'll read through the end of the chapter. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, that he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. The first thing I want you to notice about this man Apollos is that he was scripturally balanced. Apollos is only mentioned about four places in Scripture. We don't know much about him, but we know enough about him to know who he was and what he was doing. I kind of find it interesting to take these characters that we just read over in our Bible reading plan and never give a second thought to, but to go and look everywhere they're mentioned and pull them together and see what we can learn about them. The first thing I want you to notice is that Apollos was scripturally balanced. He was not balanced to begin with, but he became scripturally balanced. When we look at verses 24 through 26, you will see that Apollos didn't start out knowing it all, but he eventually learned the right way. In verse 24, the first part, I want to show you his delivery. It says in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man. Now, Apollos was a Jew, so this means from a child he would be steeped in Old Testament teaching. He would be committing the Old Testament to memory. He would be sitting Sabbath after Sabbath, listening to rabbis exposit the Old Testament. But he was a Jew from Alexandria. Alexandria, Egypt is where we're talking about, not Alexandria, Virginia. That come a little later in the history, okay? Alexandria, Egypt. Do you know what we know about Alexandria, Egypt? It was home to the largest library in the ancient world. Books from all over the world would be written, hand copied, and sent to this place of higher learning. This was a place where it was before Google. You couldn't just pull your phone out and Google it. If you wanted knowledge, you might have to travel to Alexandria to get it. Well, friend, if you lived on the other side of the world, you just simply didn't know. But if you were born and raised in Alexandria, Egypt, you just walked down to the county library and checked it out and read it. This man had an education like no other. This man was reared in a Jewish home, learning the law of God from birth. But notice this, he was an eloquent man. This means he had fine speech. He was not Harold Smith. He was a smooth talker. He was Wade Lentz. All right? He was a smooth talker. He had a good voice. He had a powerful voice. And he was educated. And he was able to speak and lay out great oratory. That was his delivery. But friend, just being a smooth talker won't make you a great gospel preacher. It requires a second aspect, diligence. Notice what it says. Verse 24 again, he was an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. Came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Do you know what it takes to become mighty in the scriptures? Study. Y'all know David Miller, don't you? David Miller in the wheelchair that doesn't use a Bible because he memorized it all. You know David Miller that'll come up here and quote to you entire chapters of King James English without missing a word, not a jot or a tittle? The first time I met David Miller, it was at a small church ministry conference about 15 years ago. And they had this session where he preached, and they had the breakout session. You could go learn church taxes, you could go learn this or that. Expository preaching with David Miller, sign me up. So I walked in this big Sunday school classroom at I think it was Emmanuel Baptist Church, somewhere down around Little Rock, big church. So I'm in this giant Sunday school classroom, and there's two other guys in there. And here comes David in his little wheelchair. He rides in there, and he looks around, and he says, "Where's everybody at?" It was just three preachers out of all of us that wanted to learn expository preaching. He says, "Y'all come down front. It's just us." So we got down here, and he lined us up, and he was sitting there in his wheelchair, and we were sitting there. I mean, we were face to face. And he looked around. He said, "There's nobody in here but us." He said, "Would you men like to know my secret to memorizing Scripture?" There's no copyright on this. Y'all want to know his secret to me? There is no secret. It's hard work. That's what he said. He said, "There's no shortcut, preachers. You just got to work at it. Do you know how to become mighty in the Scriptures? You got to work at it. You got to study. Not study once, not just study at Sunday school, not just read your Bible on Sunday. You must be diligent." Diligent. Here we have a man who had a great delivery, but he was diligent. In verse 25, it says, "This man was instructed in the ways of the Lord." Some people think they can be mighty in the Scriptures and not sit under anyone else's teaching. "I just read my Bible at home." You'll never be mighty in the Scriptures. Well, how can you be so pious? You're just saying that because you're a preacher. No, I'm saying that because the Bible says that. And he gave some to be apostles and prophets. He goes on to say pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. God's gift to you, the believer, is a teaching pastor who will lay God's word before you and help you get it. This man was diligent, mighty in the Scriptures. He was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the Spirit. Listen, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you will never learn the things of God because you can't. You don't have eyes to see or ears to hear. But then it says he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. This man had a great delivery. He was diligent. But friends, that's not the end of it. He had a deficiency. Look at what it says, end of verse 25. "Knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." What was his deficiency? There's a lot of debate. People smarter than me wrote books about what this was supposed to be here, okay? So I could get up here and just regurgitate to you what the two experts on opposing sides say, and you'd be as dumb as I still was. But listen, he only knew the baptism of John. Well, if you read verse 19, the next group of people that were baptized by John, Paul rebaptized them. Nobody rebaptizes Apollos. So it wasn't his deficiency that he didn't know the gospel. Otherwise, he needed to be rebaptized. Peter was baptized by John. John was baptized by John. Philip and Andrew. These apostles were baptized by John. And Jesus didn't say, "Now that I'm resurrected, you need to be rebaptized." No, their baptism was sufficient. Apollos' baptism was sufficient. Nobody said, the text doesn't say, "And Priscilla and Aquila took him down to the river and baptized him like everybody." No. He understood the gospel. He understood the Holy Spirit. Well, Brother Harold, what do you think? Thanks for asking an old dumb hillbilly what I think. I'll tell you. What do you think his deficiency was? I think his deficiency is what every Jew's deficiency was. They knew that Jesus Christ died for sinners. They knew the substitutionary atonement. But here's their problem. They're legalists, and they want to go back and keep their diet. They want to go back and keep mandate the circumcision. They want to go back and mandate all of these holidays and festivals. And they want to please God through their service in keeping the Old Testament tradition. Exhibit A, Peter. He's praying on a rooftop, he's starving to death hungry, and the Lord lowered down a sheet to him, and there were all sorts of unclean food on there. And God thundered from heaven, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." And boy, Peter jumped up and killed that duck and ate it, and grabbed him some crab legs for the first time, and sliced off a big old piece of country ham and biscuits. No. Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything uncommon or unclean." Who talks back to God? Peter and Harold Smith. And if anybody else wants to be honest in here this morning, you can add your name to the list of people who talk back to God. So Peter has this revelation that these things are clean to eat. And God says, quit talking back to me. And there's men coming and you go to the house of Cornelius. So he goes down there and long story short, Cornelius gets saved. They baptize him. Peter says, Gentiles are getting the same thing we're getting. This is great. And then two chapters later, he's saying, all right, all you Gentiles need to get circumcised. And Paul and Barnabas and a delegation from Antioch have to go down there. I'm sorry, we're Baptists. A committee from Antioch has to go down there and straighten out who? Peter, the guy who saw the sheep come down from heaven, who was told three times to eat it and quit arguing. What happened? He's prone to go back to legalism. You want me to tell you what this old hillbilly preacher thinks? I think the problem was Apollos was up there preaching Jesus Christ and the gospel and the substitutionary atonement and faith and repentance and keeping this rule book. And Priscilla and Aquila were sitting there in the church at Ephesus grinning from ear to ear. We found a Baptist preacher. This is great. And then at the end, he tacked on Church of Christ legalism. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to get so close to you. He tacked on Mormonism at the end. He tacked on some kind of works-based religion. Let me tell you what will happen. Friend, if you spend your time in the Old Testament, you will end up a legalist. We have a whole group of people today going around leading people astray. The Hebrew Roots movement telling us we can't say Jesus, we should say Yeshua. I should say, you shoo on out of here. I speak English. He knows my name and I know his. And I don't need you yoking some Old Testament law onto me and bringing me under that bondage again. But if you major on the New Testament and you don't ever consult the Old Testament, you won't become a legalist, you'll become a liberal. You'll lose all concept of our God is holy. You'll lose all concept of sanctification. And what you will become then is this antinomian. I don't need to do anything. God saved me. There's nothing I can do about it. There's nothing I want to do about it. I'll just sit back and be saved and never look like it, act like it, or talk like it. Do you know what Apollos needed before he could be used of the Lord in this ministry? He needed scriptural balance. He needed to learn that this is what salvation is, and here's what it looks like. You can't send young preachers out for the work that I'm engaging in. You've got to send somebody out that knows what they believe, why they believe it, and where it's found in Scripture. And if you ain't got a Bible verse to back it on, you ought to wad it up and throw it away in the pile of dead traditions. Number two, this may give you joy. I've only got 4 points, and we're starting number two. Number one, he was scripturally balanced. Number two, he was sent by the body. Look at the first part of verse 27 with me. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. I want you to notice here in verse 27 that Apollos came to Ephesus. He started teaching in the synagogues about Jesus Christ. He ends up in the church at Ephesus. He's scripturally balanced. This is where saved people are that believe in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And he's got a burden to leave Ephesus and go to Achaia. Well, what's in Achaia? There's no book of Achaia, no, but there's the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And Corinth is located in the region of Achaia. So really what we're saying here is that Apollos had a burden to go to Corinth. Has anybody ever read 1 Corinthians? Any pastor want to go to Corinth? We got a guy sleeping with his stepmother. We've got people over here preaching in a foreign language and they don't care that you don't speak it. We've got people that want to get up in the middle of the preaching and sing a special. We're taking the Lord's Supper and the boys over here are drunk and these people over here haven't had anything to eat in days. How many resumes you think are floating into Corinth? If you're a pastor in a church and the search committee come and slid on the back row and they had Corinth Baptist on their shirt, you would fly out of that pulpit when service was over. I'm not going there. I've read 1 Corinthians. I've read 2 Corinthians. This church is nothing but problems. And here's old Apollos. Boy, I got a burden to go to Corinth. Preacher, is there any evidence that he went to Corinth? Yes. He's mentioned in 1 Corinthians a couple of times. So he just packed it up and went to Corinth and started pastoring the Corinthian church. No, he shared his burden with the church, and the church gave him their blessing. I want you to look at this with me. Let's go back and read it again. He was disposed to pass into Achaia, and the brethren wrote. I don't know where the church letter came from. I do. The church letter came from verse 27 in Romans chapter 16 and other passages where believers left a church and went to another church, and the church they came from wrote a letter and said, these people are solid, follow them. The brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. The church at Ephesus sent Apollos to Corinth. This is common practice, and they not only sent him to Corinth, I guess the church at Ephesus sent him all over the country. Because when you look in Titus chapter 3, Apollos is on the move again. And we don't know where he's going, and we don't know what he's doing. The Bible doesn't tell us, but we know he's doing it. And we know it's the church's responsibility to get him there and see that he gets the job done. How do you deduct all that? Titus chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writing to Titus, who he left on the Isle of Crete to appoint elders in every city. He says this in verse 13, bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. So here's what we have. We have Apollos, who's got a burden to go to Corinth, and the church at Ephesus sends him to Corinth. At some point in time, he got a burden to go to Crete, and the church sent him to Crete, and Paul writes to Titus and says, you see that all the churches in Crete support Apollos in this work. Here's why. He goes on to say in verse 14 there, he says, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses that they be not unfruitful. He said, teach the churches to support people who are sent out from churches. That's what he said. You want to know where our idea for missions comes from? It comes from this right here. Wade and I have had this conversation a dozen times over the years. We've called each other. Do you know anything about this missionary? Do you know anything about that missionary? Many of the missionaries you support are the same missionaries that Lee Creek has supported. It's our responsibility to do so. But these missionaries shouldn't be out there like the Lone Ranger. Did you ever watch the Lone Ranger? Some of you are going to have get a homework assignment if you've never watched The Lone Ranger. Because you're not going to get this. You're not going to get this tagline here. Who was that masked man? Then somebody would show up and go, that's The Lone Ranger. He left them that silver bullet. You know how many Christians are bouncing around? Who was that lone Christian? Where'd he come from? What's his role? Who's he accountable to? What church sent him? I don't know, but he left his prayer card. Friend, listen to me. The days of the Lone Ranger Christian are over because they never existed. People will tell me, I don't see a church membership in the Bible. I said, I don't see a Christian that wasn't a member of a church. I don't see it. It's there because every Christian needs the oversight of a church. Not just any church, not the church you feel like going to today or the one you may want to go to next week. You need to be a committed member of a local New Testament church that has a pastor over you that you know and that you can see the qualifications of a pastor in him, and he can have the oversight of you and encourage you in your spiritual growth because he has to give an account for you before God on that great day. And you need to straighten up and fly right so that it's beneficial for you and not bad for you on that day. I didn't make that up. That's Hebrews 13. Read it yourself. I need a pastor over me. Do you know why? I'm prone to sin, prone to wonder. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, take and seal it. I know I can never be lost, but I can sure get out of line, and you can too. And I need a church that'll hold me accountable, just like Apollos needed a church to hold him accountable, because he was prone to fall back in legalism, just like Peter did. And if you think you don't need a church to hold you accountable, the Apostle Paul was accountable to the church at Antioch. And when he finished his missionary journeys, he went back and reported to the brethren what their money had done. The days of the Lone Ranger Christian should be condemned and ruled over. Apollos demonstrated that because he was number two sent by the body. Number three, this is odd. Hang on to your pew. Don't run away. Hear me out. He strengthened the believers. Here is a missionary to not the unreached, not the unchurched. Here's a missionary to the church, for crying out loud. A missionary to the church. Look at the end of verse 27. This will revamp your whole idea of missions. It did mine. So they wrote a letter and said, hey, when Apollos gets there, he's not T.D. Jakes, he's not Joel Osteen, he's not Kenneth Copeland, he's the real deal. He's a real preacher. He's doctrinally sound. He's solid. We're sending him as a gift from Ephesus to the church at Corinth to help you. Well, if that's what the Lord wanted, did it work? Everything the Lord wants works. Verse 27. Who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Now, I'm the last person in the room to give an English lesson, but I'm going to try. He helped them who had, past tense, believed, past tense. He was a missionary to people who were already Christians. Them says they're already collected together. This guy went to an existing church as a missionary. When's the last time you saw that happen? I'll wait. When's the last time you saw that happen? The title of my message is An Absence of an Apollos in These Days. We got a missionary going to the church. You say, Brother Harold, is that normal? Is he a one-off? Is he like that Ethiopian eunuch, the only guy to get baptized and not go directly into the church? No. Paul says it's normal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Let me read you this. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another say, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So did Apollos make it to Corinth? Obviously so. He's got a group of people there that still like his preaching better than Paul's. And Paul says, it doesn't matter who's Paul, who's Apollos. And here's where we all say, it don't matter who does the preaching. It's God that gets the glory. That's great. But let's read the rest of these verses. Verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labors. My stars, friends, do you see what's being said here? This is contrary to what I've been taught as a preacher. I have been told the greatest thing that we can do is plant churches. You know what Paul said? Church planting and church watering is the same thing. Go back. Brother Hale, are you sure about that? Well, you didn't have your Bible open. Let me read it to you. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. We pour tons of money into planting new churches. I'm talking about Lee Creek. We've taken up special offerings. We've dipped into our savings account. We've sold junk in the church and took the money and sent it to plant churches. New churches. How much money are we sending to water those existing churches? Paul says it's the same thing, but we're majoring on the planting. Anybody in here ever grow a garden? Amen. Welcome to the brotherhood. Rest of y'all just eating out of the garden, ain't you, Brother Wade? See, he can start off the sermon and make announcements, but I got you for 45 minutes. There's a big, important part to planting a garden. It's getting those seeds started and getting them up. But gardeners, what would happen if you got your garden started and just hung your old hoe up on the rack? Expect to come back in 3 months and find tomatoes hanging off of it everywhere. Say, brother, hell, that thing would turn into a jungle. It'd get growed up and the weeds would choke out everything. And if we didn't get regular rain, it'd dry up and die. You're absolutely right. And the church, and rightly so, has poured a bunch of money into planting churches. But if you look at the church landscape in Valonia, in Conway, in Fort Smith, in Alma, and Van Buren, where I'm at, you'll see the exact same thing. Tons of churches planted, but a lot that are choked out in weeds and overgrown. Amen or oh me. Am I the only one with eyes to see? Here's what we do. We spend tons and tons of money, and I'm as guilty as anybody to plant more churches, but I'm going to make a bold statement, and you can throw a hymnal at me if you want to. We don't need any more churches in Arkansas. We need to fix the ones we got. You remember when your kids were little? I want this new toy. I want this new... No, you need to go and play with the toys you already have. We got people today, we need to plant a new church in Fort Smith, Arkansas. Fort Smith, Arkansas got 87 churches. We don't need 88. We need somebody to work on the 80 that are broken. There was a time when that was normal. Paul said it's what people do, but we've gotten away from that. We need a man like an Apollos now more than ever. There was one church in Corinth. In my little town of Kibler with 700 people, we have 5 churches. And I wouldn't darken the door of any of them. Well, Kibler needs church number 6. Brother Harold, you're the man to plant it. No, sir. No, sir. I'm through planting churches in Arkansas. You want to plant one in Alaska? Nathan Jolly, good choice. You want to plant one in Utah among the Mormons? Have at it. But quit planting churches in the Bible Belt and start fixing the ones you have. And you're not going to fix them until you plug in a biblical pastor there that'll keep what's broken from going back after the person's gone. I'll quit preaching and get back to my text. Verse 28. We see, number one, he's scripturally balanced. Number two, he's sent by the body. Number three, he strengthened believers. I told you I had 4 points. I didn't lie to you. Number four, and lastly, he stands in battle. Look at verse 28 with me again. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. 2 things I want to pull out of verse 28. Number one, a war. The enemy of the church in the first century was the Jew. They hated the church. They hated Christians. They persecuted Christians far worse than the pagans did. They hated the church because the church was taking Jews who were born and raised Jews and converting them into Christians. And when Satan starts losing ground, he gets upset about it. And Jews at this time were on the wrong side of the salvation coin. They had rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That made them the enemy. That put them on the opposite side. And they hated the church and they persecuted the church. And Apollos knew this and he knew there was a war going on and he engaged in battle. Too many people today look at the church as a playground and not a battleground. What we're doing here is important. And there are people that would like to come in and get a foothold here and drag us away from what we believe and pervert what we teach and steer us away. So if we're in a war, what's our weapon? well, we're going to get the Republicans back in office and fix this thing. You're not going to win this battle in politics. You're not even going to win it in the voting box. You could put a God-called preacher in every political office and it wouldn't fix our problem. Our weapon is not politics. Our weapon is not the culture. You know, if the church would just become more like the people would be more comfortable in the church, and the church would cease to exist. Go join the United Way. Go join the Boys and Girls Club. Go join the Shriners. Go join some other charity group. We are the household of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't fall into the category of like the world. We're different. Well, what's our weapon? Oh, programs. We'll have pony rides and we'll give out hot dogs. We'll campus the neighborhood and we'll do all these things and we'll get people in here with these crafty ideas. No, that's not what Apollos did. He didn't show up and offer a chance to win Harley Davidson if you'd listen to this 30-second gospel message. Oh, is it time to quit? He won them with music. He came in and he had the latest, greatest hip-hop gospel music, and everybody came out to see it. And the Jews were convinced that this church had the greatest music. Well, we know he didn't do that. They came out with Southern Gospel. I mean, for crying out loud, your preacher is a bass singer. He won them with Southern Gospel music, quartet music, Stamps Baxter hymnals. Now, our text here in verse 28 says, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. The weapon of our warfare is laying open before me in the pew beside you. The man that's going to go out and fix a troubled church doesn't need to show up with a fresh set of ideas for an urban initiative. He needs to show up with an open Bible and the ability to preach and teach it. If we're going to convince the outside world that this is where the only Savior of mankind is, we need preachers who will come in and say, I'm going to preach the Word, and if the church fall around me, so be it. This is our only hope. We've got preachers who start out preaching the gospel and then say it don't work, and they turn to these other avenues to try to remedy the real problem. Well, what about our fella Apollos? Did he stand in battle? Well, the church at Corinth still had a lot of problems. As a matter of fact, Paul, at the end of 1 Corinthians, tells them he's invited Apollos back to Corinth. And this is the most mind-boggling passage of Scripture that you can read. Let's read it together in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you don't have time to turn there, trust me, I'm not lying to you on this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 12. This is kind of the summary of the book. Paul's, you know, saying goodbye. He says, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Now, I'm going to put you in the position of Apollos. I'm going to play Apollos, okay? My cell phone rings. I got it right here. Oh, it's 10 after. I got my cell phone here, right? Phone ring. Hey, it's Apostle Paul. Hey, Paul, what's up? Long time no talk. Oh, yeah, you're at Corinth? Oh, boy, that's tough. You want me to come back? No. Oh, yeah, I love Corinth. I love the Corinthians. They're good people. I want to come back, but I can't right now. No, Paul, it doesn't matter what they're going to pay me. I'm not coming right now. Listen, Paul, I know you're an apostle, but no means no. When I get time, I'll be there, okay? Who talks to the Apostle Paul that way? Paul said, I strongly encourage him. Hey, bud, I'm the Apostle Paul. Well, I'm Apollos, sent out by the church at Ephesus. That puts us on level ground. Brother Harold, what is it about Apollos that he would not leave where he was at to go do what the apostle wanted him to do? I got a feeling that Apollos was in a battle where he was at. and he don't walk off the battlefield until the war is over. I see a lot of people nodding. You agree with me? The only reason Apollos wouldn't go back and do what the Apostle Paul strongly encouraged him to do is because he had his sleeves rolled up and he was going toe-to-toe with the devil and the church he was serving right then. And he couldn't walk away and leave a group of believers hanging in the balance and leave them there to wither and die on the vine while he followed the wishes of Paul, who had no idea about the battle he was already in. And he said, Paul, I love you. And as soon as I finish this battle, the next one will be Corinth. But right now, I'm here. You know what the church at Beryl needs today? Some people who won't leave and go chasing greener grass. Well, I just feel like the Lord's telling us to go down the road. No, he's not. Well, I just... You know, the kids, they really like the other youth group. No, they don't. Your mom, your dad, you tell your kids where to go to church. They don't tell you. Well, they want me to do specials at the other church, and I think I could serve God in my music ministry. Shut up and stay where you're at. I can talk like that. I'm not the pastor. I'm not coming back. I only preach here every, 5-6 years? But I'm being honest with you. We, the church today in America, need people who will stay with it through thick and through thin, for better or worse. Here's one: in sickness or in health. Apollos knew he was in a war. The church in America didn't know they were in a war until COVID told them not to come back to church. Y'all okay if I talk about this? I don't know any of you that... I mean, we know each other. I've been here enough. We shake hands. Hi, how you doing? Good to see you again. All that. But I don't know who's had it, had the shot, not had the shot, what you think about the shot. I don't care. Whether you get the shot, whether you've had it, you're going to get it, you may get it again. It doesn't matter to me. Here's what I do know. Going to church, being bodily in the congregation, is a biblical mandate backed up by no less than 59 passages of Scripture that tell us of our direct responsibility to, here's the key phrase, one another. You can't serve one another, love one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, submit to one another, unless you're here with one another. We've had a pandemic. And it's real. And I've had it. I know people that's had it. I know people that's died from it. But when I look at this first century church, I can show you people who didn't die of COVID. They died of Christianity. They were believers in Jesus Christ. And they risked their lives to go get in the church and hear the Word of God preached. And they were drug out and fed to lions, cast before bulls. If I get COVID and die in the church, praise God. Because I'm going to die of something. I'm short and fat, probably be a heart attack. I'm not worried about dying, friend. I'm worried about serving the Lord while I'm living. A lot of people have quit. You say, well, Brother Harold, we hadn't quit. We're here. Hey, that's awesome. I'm glad you're here today. I'm glad you've risked coming out in this environment to serve the Lord. But just being here is not the end all be all. Are you serving Him? If I didn't make you a little bit mad before I left, would it even be preaching? It's one thing to be here. You can come in here and cross your arms and stick your bottom lip out and pout and make your wife happy that you came to church, or make your husband happy that you came to church. But look, it's not just showing up and sitting and souring that make us a Christian. It's service to the Lord Jesus Christ that we do out of a full heart because of what He's done for us. So I want to ask you something, Christian. Are you serving Him? Are you committed to this church? Are you willing to stay here? Even if they say we can't come back to church anymore. What What about you? Are you scripturally balanced? Anybody prone to legalism? Anybody prone to liberalism? I'm the other way around. Well, Brother Harold, I'm prone to rules and regulations, and I like that. Here's what I recommend to you to do. Read twice the New Testament that you do the Old Testament. Well, I'm prone to liberalism. Read twice the Old Testament that you do to the New Testament. It's all God's Word. It's all true. But realize that keeping a set of rules is not what saves you. And realize that if you are saved, there will be evidence of that. It's called sanctification. Did anybody ever pretend to be sick not to go to school? Some of you got your kids here, you can't answer. I understand. I woke up about 3 days out of five going, oh, my stomach hurts. My stomach never hurt. My head hurts. I never had headaches. I would go in there and I said, Mom, I can't go today. I'm sick. I can't go. She'd dig around in the drunk drawer, rummaging around through stuff, and then she'd start shaking that thermometer down. And I'm like, not that. No. That'll tell what my temperature really is. Because she'd go, you don't feel hot. And I'd stand there. Kids used to have to stand there for 3 minutes with it under your mouth. Can't bite down on it. Have to hold your tongue on it. You stand there with it under your tongue. 3 minutes. It's 98.7, honey. You're not sick. You see, if you're sick, you have symptoms of sickness. Friend, if you're a Christian, there will be symptoms that Jesus Christ dwells within you. Be honest with yourself. Do you see evidence of the Holy Spirit of God changing you? Is your salvation biblically balanced? Are you saved by grace? Are you seeing evidence of sanctification? Are you trusting because you do some ritual? I pray every day. I do this, I do that. Friend, it's not what you do that saves you. It's the grace of God that saves us, but it's evidenced by the life that we now live. And that evidence is a life of growing in Christ. You say, preacher, I'm not scripturally balanced. I'm not saved. I know I'm not. I'm just living a lie. I got good news, friend. You can go to our God and confess yourself a sinner and walk away fully forgiven. You can repent of your sins and believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and forgave by His sacrificial death every sin you'll ever commit, past, present, and future. You say, preacher, I am saved. I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. Okay. Let me ask you this, Christian. You know anybody that's watering old, dried up, dusty churches that are overgrown in weeds? I know you know some people that are planting them. Do you know anybody that's watering one? I'd encourage you, while you're supporting your missionaries, while you're sending the gospel around the world, pray for a preacher that's also watering churches. Not trying to start a new one, but trying to bring a dying one back off the sick bed. That's what the Lord's called me to do. I'll never be an eloquent preacher. I'll never be mighty in the scriptures. I'm not from Alexandria. I'm from Greenwood, Arkansas. But I have a burden, not to go to a KEI and work in Corinth. I have a burden to go to struggling churches in western Arkansas and eastern Oklahoma and keep them from closing and take some of these friends that God has allowed me to become minister friends with and bring them in times of need and plant them in these churches so that we're not constantly planting the latest, greatest church, but that we're seeing existing churches come back to biblical health. Paul said that's just as important. What God's called me to do, and it's hard for me to accept this, is just as important as going somewhere and planting a new church. If you see that in the text today, and you're already a Christian, I'd covet your prayers as I begin this ministry. Let's bow for prayer and I'll get out of your way. Father, thank you for letting me speak here this morning. I pray, Lord, that people would seriously examine their faith, examine their life, and see whether they be in the faith. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't fall into legalism or liberalism. And Father, I pray most of all that if we are not saved, that we would repent of our sins and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I love this church. I love this pastor. I enjoy their friendship and fellowship. And I pray that you would bless them. I pray this word would be an encouragement to them. And I pray they would receive it in the manner in which I've intended, to demonstrate who I am and what I'm doing, and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for helping us today. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. What a powerful, powerful message. Just this week I read a quote from Thomas Watson, who is an old Puritan, and he said, "It is best for us to meditate over one sermon than for us just to listen to five sermons." This sermon here would do us all good if we would meditate upon it and grow from it even more than what we have done already. But you hear the heart and desire that the Lord has put upon Brother Harold to invest in churches that are struggling and are hurting. And instead of just writing those churches off and planting another one, but investing and tenderly loving them and helping them through their struggles. That's his ministry. That's his calling. And I would encourage you to pray for Brother Harold as he continues to raise support and begins this ministry. Let's all stand. And as you're standing, I want to give out just a few announcements. I remind you that the youth today, Lord willing, if it doesn't rain, are going to go to Searcy to see the live nativity. The van will be leaving at 4:15 here from the church. And then this Wednesday night, our children will be performing the children's Christmas program at 7 o'clock here in the sanctuary. So this Wednesday night, children's program, Christmas program, and then also a children's party December the 11th at 11 until 3 o'clock for children's Christmas party. But let's sing, and we'll be dismissed. After the song, Brother Harold and I will both be in the foyer, and look forward to, if you have any questions about the ministry, please talk to Brother Harold. He'd love to share with you more in detail what the Lord's called him to do.
Amen. We're going to be dismissed in a chorus. Hymn number 243, I will encourage you though, too. Didn't mention it any during the service, but today's our pastor's birthday. So as you're on your way out, please wish him a happy birthday. And I know he looks older than I do. No, I am jealous though that he has a lot more hair on his face and head than I do. So no, but y'all wish him a happy birthday today. Let's sing this song.
Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us. Thank you.